first lesson today comes from Acts, Acts 2, 1 through 4. Try to imagine what these people were seeing and doing. 7 weeks had gone by since Jesus' death and resurrection, and the day of Pentecost had now arrived. As the believers met that day, suddenly there was a sound like the roaring of a mighty windstorm in the skies. And then it filled the house where they were meeting. Then, what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on their heads. And everyone was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in languages that didn't even know. For the Holy Spirit had given them this ability.
The Holy Spirit is a lot to learn, a lot to take into ourselves, and a lot to ponder as we continue our journey, you know. It's kind of audacious, I think, and that we're even here trying to grasp these truths, which are kind of ungraspable. They're huge, you know, and it's not like laying out the dimensions of a cabinet that you're going to build, or a plan for bringing in your next batch of co-workers for a project. You know, it's a little more nebulous. We have God's word to instruct us, but to try and see and understand and grasp, you know, the knowledge of God, which is unknowable, which is what Scripture says. Nevertheless, we try. So today I want to be talking about the baptism and filling of the Holy Spirit. We've just heard about that. And throughout our lives, we experience all kinds of baptisms. That is initiations into something new. Our first day in kindergarten, our first job, our first time really away from our families, our first experience of the death of a parent or spouse or a friend. How we deal with these experiences usually has to do with how well we're prepared to deal with them. Were we raised by parents who helped us learn our ABCs? Did we take a business class in high school or sometime afterwards? Did we have a village of adults who helped us gain the kind of confidence that we need to be able to go off on our own? Did we have a foundation for our faith to help us deal with grief and loss? In the body of Christ, the community, that's us, the community that centers its hope on what God the Father, or God the Creator, accomplished through Christ the Son, how we navigate baptisms like that in the real world has much to do with how we accept and implement the influence of the Holy Spirit, God's living presence in every day. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, so who this day we could recognize perhaps as mother of us all. On a day when we celebrate the nurturers in our lives, I pray that you would assist us in grasping a deeper understanding of the person and work of your Holy Spirit. Inspire us, literally breathe into us a desire to address our faith where it is tepid and our understanding where it is weak. Be to us, I pray, in every sense our helper, our advocate, our comfort, and our guide. And may the words of my mouth, and join me if you wish, and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So this is kind of a cumulative conversation that we've been having over the last couple weeks, and we're going to continue to have for the next 2 weeks. So let me begin with a little reminder of where we've come from. We've been talking, this is going to make sense in a second. We've been talking about the promised coming of the Holy Spirit. We're reminded that there's an intimate connection between the way Scripture talks about the Spirit and two other invisible, powerful phenomena, wind and breath. Wind and breath and Spirit are not seen in themselves, but through their effects. When I visit Charlie and Mary Rahm, and we're also often sitting in front of NASCAR, this is what happens on Sunday afternoon at the Rahm House, after church. Charlie, if you're listening, I know it's after church. But we sit in front of this race where drivers use the movement of air around their car to help themselves and to hinder their competitors. What this means is that our experience of the Holy Spirit by its nature is a mystery. We can't nail it down. We can't draw a blueprint. In fact, this is true, as I was just saying, about the other two persons of the Trinity as well. We can piece together the meaning of the death of Christ on the cross, but we can only come close to understanding the full dimensions of what we call the atonement. We gather to worship God, who Jesus told the woman at the well must be worshipped in spirit and in truth, and yet the Spirit can only be known by its effects, and truth is an ideal that exists in our subjective reality. We read in Luke's Gospel that Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would abide in and among us forever. Jesus told us that it, or he or she, there's not really a proper pronoun for the Holy Spirit, would become available in a new way as the advocate for us before God, the one who comes alongside us as a comforter, you know, using the old meaning of that word, come with fort, strength, come along to give us fortitude to endure what life brings us, and as a helper, ready and present to give us what we need to live our best lives before Christ. Last week we learned about the Spirit's role in salvation, that the Holy Spirit provides the dunamis, the motivating power for us to allow ourselves to be transformed by Christ into new creations. It guides us, it prods us, it motivates us to begin a process that, if we map it out theologically, looks like this: regeneration, justification, sanctification, glorification. We're regenerated when we give our lives over to Christ. We're justified before God by what Christ accomplished on our behalf. We are sanctified as we surrender to holy ways of living and get rid of unholy ways of living. And we're glorified as we live and finally lay ourselves to rest, having trusted Jesus with our eternity. And I could go on, and we could go on spending from now until Christmas and still not get our hands around all that the Holy Spirit is and can be for us. So this morning I want to mention just three things, three ways that the baptism and filling of the Holy Spirit find expression among us. I want to talk about when and how and where the baptism of the Holy Spirit takes place, about the ecstatic experience that we heard described in our passage that Cindy read, and what it means for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and how we can be refilled and replenished by the Holy Spirit. So first of all, from that scripture passage, there we go, that's what those things are. The scripture says in Acts chapter 2, all of them, the gathered disciples, were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, it went on and said they spoke other tongues, but I want to stop there. The book of Acts we usually refer to as the Acts of the Apostles, but it could also be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because throughout its 28 pages, 28 chapters, we learn how men and women who had their lives transformed by giving themselves over to Christ then were empowered by the Holy Spirit. And then they went out and they multiplied that transformation by sharing it with others. This kind of principle of transformation, of multiplication, that really brought the church into being, even when it was still illegal to be a Christian. Now, I don't know if you know about pickleball. Anybody know about pickleball? This will make sense in a minute, too. pickleball has now transformed how 40 and 50 and 60 and onwards up-year-olds spend a lot of their time. Raise your hand if you played pickleball. Anybody? Okay, we've got a few. Of course, the Florida people got to have a little pickleball going on. Pickleball was named after the dog of the family that created it. It has nothing to do with pickles. That was the dog's name. It's played like tennis, but it's on a court about 25% of the size, so those of us who can't get around like we used to can get around on this court. So it's either like big ping pong or small tennis. And it's fun, and it's played with a wiffle ball. So imagine smacking a wiffle ball with a paddle. It's a big pop. So there are actually cities that have banned pickleball because people play it into the night and it's loud. It's a very loud game, but it's transformed and it's spread across our culture just kind of the way that the gospel spread across the world. So I don't know. I'm surprised that not more of you have pickleball. John Gustafson, get out there. Play some pickleball. So the people who took up the challenge of following Jesus in those first generations took it very seriously. They had to because they were subject to persecution and even death. And we had a glimpse in what Cindy read of the fulfillment of what Jesus had promised, that the Holy Spirit would come down, would come among us. I'm going to talk to you. We use the word down and we use the word up, but it's among us and it's flowing. People were baptized into the Spirit, not just the Spirit only, but with fire, tongues of fire. You shall receive power when the dunamis of the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You shall be my witnesses. There's pickleball. I'm a little slow on the uptake here this morning. Doesn't that look fun right there? You will receive power, dunamis, dynamite of God, when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So again and again through the book of Acts, when the people hear and respond to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to them. Sometimes it happens at that moment. Sometimes it's like blasting them off their feet, the way that Paul was first blasted off his whatever he was riding onto the ground, and then he went into Damascus and the Holy Spirit came to him then. Sometimes it comes at the moment, sometimes it comes later, but all who come to Christ, there's no one who comes to Christ who does not have and has not been baptized to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers people to transform themselves and their gifts, their talents, into vessels or candles or salt or light to give glory to God. So if you're a teacher and you teach in the power of the Holy Spirit, you receive and you become a channel of the kind of understanding and compassion that Christ had for all people, for your students. If you're a landscaper, a professional gardener, the Holy Spirit might enlarge your ability to create a landscape which in its beauty reflects the glory of God. What's crucial in this whole process is our willingness to find ourselves in the power of the Spirit, to give ourselves over to the power of the Spirit. It's kind of like this. It's been a windy spring. Somebody said to me the other day, they think it's been windy since COVID. But nevertheless, it's been windy. So I want you to imagine yourself standing with the wind at your back. And it's a strong wind. And it could move you forward. And in order to stand in that one spot, you have to brace yourself. You have to brace your feet. You have to brace your knees. You have to brace your legs. It takes effort to resist it. Now imagine taking a step forward and feeling that wind assist your momentum. Overcoming our resistance to what God the Holy Spirit wants to work in us moves us forward and helps us overcome the kind of barriers that sometimes our even culture creates to our living wholeheartedly for Christ. That's where the Holy Spirit moves us, in the direction of living wholly in the direction of Christ. What will people say if they hear I'm a Jesus freak, said DC Talk some years ago. What will people think When they hear that I'm a Jesus freak, what will people do when they find that it's true? I don't really care if they label me a Jesus freak. There ain't no disguising the truth. So what does the baptism of the Holy Spirit look like? It looks like a change of circumstances, a change of heart, a change of the way we experience joy or wholeness or empowerment. Giving in and giving up to the Spirit can result in extraordinary experiences. So then there's the matter of ecstasy. There's the matter of this ecstatic experience. In the book of Acts, it's described as actually people speaking languages that other people can understand when they didn't have the power to do that. There's also a phenomenon called glossolalia, speaking under the influence of the Spirit, that is more like speaking out of your mouth words that don't sound like words, but words which are empowered by the channel that people create or allow to be opened between themselves and the Spirit. There's a whole branch of the church, the Pentecostal church, the Assemblies church, that over the last 40 or 50 years has found their strength and their discipleship in that phenomenon. It's also caused all kinds of consternation because there were people in those days that said, well, you have the Holy Spirit if you have this gift. You don't have the Holy Spirit if you don't have that gift. Paul even wrote to the church at Corinth about regulating that thought so it didn't overwhelm them. Paul said, I speak in tongues more than any of you do. He said, but when we come together and when we speak together, it has to be in a way that we understand and come to a common understanding of what God's speaking to us. And then finally, there's the matter of being filled with the Spirit. And I'll talk especially more about this later. The scripture in Ephesians, which we're going to look at here, is in Ephesians chapter 5. And if you want to follow along, there's just this passage. Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 15. I could speak it, but I want to make sure that you know it's coming from God's word. Paul says, be careful how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. As you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You've probably all seen pictures of the Word of the Lord, I should say. Excuse me, the Word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You've probably seen a picture of oil drillers in Texas or Oklahoma when they hit the pocket of oil, right? What happens? Whoosh into the air. Up it goes. And it comes gushing out. And in order to capture it, they have to cap the well. They have to seal it off. And then they have to find a way to connect it to pipes and lines so that it gets to the refinery. And in order for me to take advantage of that, I have to take my car to a gas station. I have to open the gas flap. I have to take off the flap. I have to put the hose in the car. I have to pump it, pump that oil, that gasoline in to take advantage of it. In order to breathe out, I have to breathe in. When my body's under stress, like moving mulch around the yard or doing something else, I have to stop and take a deep breath every now and then. When an airplane's preparing to take off, the pilot pays attention to what the tower says about the direction of the wind, because he or she must take off into the wind in order to get the kind of lift that gets the plane off the ground. Being in church is not only the only place to fill your tank, but it's a good one. You can also fill your tank, many of us do, sitting in a quiet place, reflecting on the beauty around us, opening God's word and letting it speak to us, listening to music. Back in the 1900s, when many young people were experimenting with psychedelic drugs, John Denver sang Rocky Mountain High. And it makes so much sense. It made so much sense. Why jam a substance into your arm? Why not let your sense of wonder be expanded by gazing at the world, by letting the Spirit of God in the clear running water, the Spirit of God in the breeze, the Spirit of God within us fill us up? And if our cups are not running over, or if whatever was in them has slopped out over the side and there's nothing left, rest assured, God is willing and able to fill it again. Just lift your cup.